Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I glorify you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you have shown us the things of faith, the different types of faith, the different shades of faith. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to encourage the people out there with truth out of your word. And we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord. It will be an encouragement to them today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. Folks, I want to talk about the different shades of faith. As you know, faith is giving substance to things hoped for. Faith is grasping the unrealities of hope and bringing them into the realm of reality. Faith grows out of the Word of God, and it's the promise that the things which you have hoped for is at last yours. It's the evidence of things not seen. Glory to God. You hope for finances to meet that obligation. Faith gives assurance that you will have the money when you need it. You hope for physical strength to do the work that you know you have to do. Faith says, God is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 27:1. Well, sense knowledge has given to the church mental assent, which looks so much like faith that a lot of people can't see the difference. Mental assent is seeing it, admiring it, saying, it's true, but not in my case. Mental assent agrees that the Bible is a revelation, that it came from God, and that every word is true, and yet, when crisis comes, it don't work for them. It simply recognizes the truthfulness of the wonderful book, but it does not act upon it. Hope says, I'll get it sometime. Faith says, I have it now. And mental assent says, it's beautiful. I know I should have it. But for some reason, I don't get it. I can't understand it. And then sense knowledge, faith says, well, when I see it, when I feel it, I'll know I got it. But real faith in the word says this, if God says it's true, then bless God it is. And if he says that by his stripes I am healed, then bless God I am healed. If he says that God shall supply every need of mine, God's going to do it. And if God says he is the strength of my life, then bless God he is the strength of my life. So I go about doing my work because he is what he says he is, and I am what he says I am. And if he says that I am strong, then bless God, I am. And if he says that I am healed, then bless God, I am healed. If he says that he cares for me, I know for a fact that he does. So I quietly rest on his word, regardless of evidences that would satisfy my senses. Real faith is built on the word of God. It's untarnished by sense knowledge. You know, faith has never been given its rightful place in the world church. Yet, it has given birth to all of man's greatest achievements. You know, Sam Walton had faith in all the little rural towns in Arkansas with his retail stores. And what did he do? He left behind him a fortune of billions and stores placed all over the world. Henry Ford had faith in a low-priced automobile that every man could afford to buy. Faith, folks, is the greatest element in advanced civilization. As human faith gives birth to such achievements in the natural realm, so the believer's faith in the Father and his word gives birth to spiritual achievements. And the preacher who has faith in the message that he's given, he finds that the word produces faith results in the hearts of the men who hear him. He's got faith in the word, that God is in it and back of it. He has faith in humanity, that they will respond to this message that he's given. He's got faith in love, the Jesus kind of love. And he believes it's the solution of every human problem. And the family that practices love produces the highest type of Christian character. I can remember the day when I discovered that God was a faith God. I knew he was a love God. I knew he was a righteous God. I knew he was omnipotent and an omniscient God. But when I found he was primarily a faith God, I saw that it was natural for us as his children to walk by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear." It was a brand new, fresh creation. It wasn't a restored creation made out of worn out worlds. And you'll find out that it was ruled by words. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification of sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." You know, in Genesis, in the first chapter, there are three great words that are used again and again. And those three words are, "Let there be." And those are faith-filled words that brought the universe into being. And faith-filled words that are still ruling that universe today. Jesus gave us some illustrations of that creative faith. Matthew 15, 30 and 31 records that the maimed were made whole. And it says, "There came unto him great multitudes, having with them the lame, the blind, the dumb, maimed, and many others. And they cast him down at his feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speaking, the maimed whole, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." You know, in the past, I have known of women who have had their organs restored that surgeons had removed through their operations. Folks, creative faith is just as real today as it was when Jesus walked in Galilee. Glory to God. Now, dominating faith. This is faith that rules circumstances. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we see a picture of Jesus. And it says this, "Who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification of sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Well, here he's not only a creator, but he also dominates what he has created. He rules the universe by the word of his power. And here's an illustration of his dominating the forces of nature in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. And it says, "Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Jesus ruled the wind and the sea. Can you imagine how his authority staggered those who observed it? I can imagine they were just astonished at the things that he did. Can't you? Glory to God. They said, "What manner of man is this that commands the winds and the waves, and they obey him?" In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we see him ruling the fish of the sea. He had used Peter's boat for a little while as his pulpit. Then he paid for the use of it. When he told Peter, he said, "Did you catch anything last night?" And Peter answered to him, "No, master." Jesus said, "Well, put out into the deep and let down your nets." Peter said, I know, Master, there are no fish there, but at thy word, I'll let down the nets. And the nets were filled instantly. Folks, that's dominating bold faith, declaring those things that are not as though they were. Glory to God. Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were sick and them that were possessed with demons, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick with diverse diseases, cast out many demons, and they suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus ruled demons, and they recognized his dominion over them. John chapter 11, verses 39 through 44, at the raising of Lazarus, Jesus was master over death. He said, roll away the stone. And then what did he do? He commanded Lazarus to come forth. Jesus had dominating faith. He ruled demoniacal forces. He ruled the works of the devil because he knew he was master over them. He commanded a tree to die. And folks, it died from the roots up. He had absolute control of the laws that govern the universe. Now, let's talk about religious faith. And a few of us realize what a mighty force religious faith is today. Men have faith in their creeds, in their organizations, in their church, in medicine, in doctors, in medical science, in surgical science, in good works, kindly deeds, giving money, in repentance and penances. And it's amazing the faith the average man has in something that he or someone else can do. Now, faith in experiences. Perhaps the most misleading of all the different kinds of faith is faith in experiences. Men tell what they have felt and what they have heard or seen. People said to me, said, I'm not healed. I have not been able to demonstrate my faith. These people here have sense knowledge. They call it sense knowledge faith. But they got to have some kind of a physical evidence or they can't believe what the word says. No delusion that has grasped the modern church is more deadly than this. Some do not believe that they have received the Holy Spirit until they have had a physical manifestation. They don't believe they are healed until the pain has left their body. And they don't believe God has heard their prayer until they can see some physical evidence of it. And we've seen in this type of faith that sense knowledge and sense evidence hold the place that the Word of God should hold. Now, in revelation faith, the Word of God holds the first place, and it's not dependent upon physical evidence. You hear me? It's not dependent upon physical evidence. Revelation faith believes that no word from God is void of power, and it rests in quiet confidence in what the Word of God has stated. It accepts the Word as its final without any other evidence. In other words, if the Word declares, that's enough. The sick one reads over in Isaiah 53 and 4, surely he hath borne my sickness and carried my disease. And in 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed. And he says, thank you, Father, then I am healed. That is new covenant or revelation faith. And that's what we all need to have. Now, here are three great scriptures in the Old Testament on which Paul's revelation is based. The first one is Genesis 15 and 6. And he, we're talking about Abraham, believed God, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. And that means he had made an unqualified committal unto God, and he reckoned it unto him for righteousness. And that unqualified committal is identical with the thought in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Revelation faith, as given to Paul, demands a confession with our lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means an unqualified committal to the word, because the word takes the place of the absent Christ. And the second scripture, Isaiah 28:16, says, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be in haste. And it says that whosoever does this shall not be put to shame. So regardless of circumstances, of appearances, or sense evidence, he rests his case absolutely on the word of God. And that third scripture is Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous shall live by his faith. And it carries us a little further. The righteous has been made righteous by a new creation. He is to walk not by sight or by feeling. He's to walk by faith. In other words, he's to walk by the word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 10:38 says, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. And you'll notice in each one of these scriptures a challenge for our confidence. You are his righteous one, and you're to live by faith. You're not to draw back to sense evidences and to sense knowledge, but you're to walk on with him in the light of the word. You're going to do just like Abraham did. You're going to look at the word, and you're going to wax strong through faith, giving glory to God, for you reckon that God is able to make good in you all that he has promised in his word. Praise God. Now you can see how these great scriptures become the foundation of the revelation of righteousness by faith in the word, like it's found in Paul's epistles. And you'll find at the beginning of his great argument in the book of Romans that Paul uses Abraham's faith as a type. Romans 4:3-5. For what saith the scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. And righteousness just means the ability to stand in God's presence without the sense of sin, guilt, or inferiority. And you're going to notice that after God reckoned righteousness to Abraham, that he made his great appeal for the salvation of Sodom and Gomorrah. Read carefully Genesis 18 and see the fearless faith that Abraham had. He was not righteous as we are righteous. His righteousness was merely reckoned to him. It was set to his account. It gave him credit with God. And the scripture that we just got through reading in Romans 4 tells us that righteousness is not reckoned on the ground of works. This righteousness is granted on the ground of faith. One don't work for it. He accepts it as a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. Salvation, redemption, eternal life, the new creation, the indwelling presence of the Spirit, the legal right to use the name of Jesus, and all of our privileges as sons and daughters of God are based upon grace through faith. No one earns them. No one has a better position than anybody else. every person has the same righteousness, the same privileges, the same standing, because it's all of God's grace. Abraham's faith is described over in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Who in hope believed against hope to the end that he might become a father of many nations. Folks, that's an amazing statement there. Faith had combat with hope, and faith won. Hope is always future. Faith is always right now. And hope would have robbed Abraham of a son, but faith battled with hope, defeated it, and received as a reward little Isaac. Glory to God. Verse 19. Without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead. He being 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet looking unto the promises of God, he wavers not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's a real nice, beautiful picture of faith. Abraham had nothing to rest upon except the word of an angel. Yet he believed that word. He looked upon his own body, and he looked to himself, and he said, I'm 99 years old. I've already passed the age where I can be the father of a child. And then he thought of Sarah, 90 years of age. And he knew that she was too old to bear a child. Yet, turning away from the evidence of his senses, he looked at the word that God had spoken through the angel, and he waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. For he said, without doubt or fear, God is able to make good what he has promised. Glory to God. Yes, he is. And that's not sense knowledge faith. That is revelation faith. And this is the kind of faith which Paul has given to us in his revelation. Now, notice the 22nd verse. Wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. He didn't have the righteousness we have. He had it set to his credit. Romans 4, 23 and 25. Now, it was not written for our sake alone that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sake also unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Paul's revelation shows that God wrought a perfect redemption in Christ. He brought about a perfect redemption in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption, the remission of our sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the remission of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Romans 3 and 26, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. That redemption was a redemption from Satan's dominion. It was a redemption from the guilt and penalty of a sin. It was a redemption of our physical body from the dominion of disease. And it was a revelation of a new creation created in Christ Jesus. And that becomes a reality when we accept Christ as our Savior and confess him as our Lord. God gives to natural man his life and nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all these things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 says, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now this revelation of a new creation has an amazing fact of the grace of God. God can take a Satan-ruled man, one who has caused sin, because he's identified with Satan and he's a child of Satan. He can redeem him, take him out of this condition, and impart to him his own nature, making him his own child. And this is what he has received in 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. John chapter 6 and verse 47 says, he that believeth hath eternal life. A believer, folks, is a possessor. There ain't no believing without possession. If I believe that God laid my sins upon Jesus, and that Jesus was my substitute, that he died in my stead, that he arose because he had put my sin away and had obtained justification for me, the moment that I believed, I receive eternal life, and then I become God's child. Folks, because believing is having. Next, he gives to us his righteousness. And it is a revelation of the righteousness of God that becomes available to the man who has faith in Jesus. God becomes the righteousness of the man who takes Christ as his Savior and crowns him as Lord of his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He not only becomes our righteousness, but by the impartation of his nature, we become his righteousness. We become his sons and daughters. Hebrews 10:38 says, my righteous one shall live by faith. We're called his righteous ones. And not only are we the righteousness of God, but we have become the sons and daughters of God, glory to be. The climax of the revelation that God gave to Paul states this clearly, as is recorded in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. This is sonship with all its glorious privileges, folks. Paul didn't stop there. These sons and daughters are partakers not only of God's nature, but of God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says, know ye not that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit which is in you? And that all comes to the believer by faith. There ain't no sense, knowledge, faith required here. You don't need to have any feelings to prove that you're born again. All that's necessary is the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You don't need sense, knowledge, evidence to prove that you have received the Holy Spirit, folks. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Your confidence is not in any physical manifestation or physical evidence. It's always, always in the simple word of God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37 said, no word from God is void of power, or it means ability to make good. These scriptures give one ground for faith. This gives you the ground for faith. We have confidence. when we know what we are in Christ. Unbelief is largely the result of ignorance of what we are in Christ. And when you see what God has done for you in Christ, faith ought to be an unconscious fact. Now here's some enemies of faith. The first one is hope. An enemy of faith is hope. Hope is always in the future. I hope that I will be healed. I hope that I will have money to meet my bills. I hope that I will have strength to do my work. That's an enemy of faith, and it stands in the way of faith. If I say to you, will you be healed when I pray for you? And then you reply, I hope so. That means you ain't going to get healed. There's no healing in hope. As far as faith is concerned, hope is a delusion. Faith, folks, is always, always present tense. Therefore, because hope is always future, it is a hindrance to faith. We have a hope of heaven. When we reach heaven, we shall have hope no longer, will we? All right, then there's mental assent. Mental assent is another enemy. It's a skillful, dangerous enemy. Mental assent claims the whole Bible to be true. Mental assenters say they believe every word of the Bible, but they don't act upon it. They simply assent to the fact that it's true. And you'll find that in many cases where men and women have mental assent instead of faith, their creed or dogma has taken the place of the word's reality, and they don't act on the word. They believe it, but they don't act on it. Then there's sense knowledge faith. Sense knowledge faith requires sense evidence. And that's the kind of faith that Thomas had when he said this in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and see my hands. Reach hither thy hand and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now we see here two kinds of faith in contrast. There is Bible faith and there is sense knowledge faith. The faith that Mary and Martha and others had in Jesus during his earth walk was sense knowledge faith. They believed in Jesus because they saw all the miracles he performed. The Jews said, what doest thou for a sign that we may see and believe? This sense knowledge faith has almost driven real faith out of all the churches. And that kind of faith don't give the word its rightful place. Men carry the word, but they don't trust it. They trust in their feelings. They trust in their emotions, in what they can see and hear or taste or smell. Real faith, folks, is acting on the word independently of any sense evidence. There's two kinds of unbelief. The first is based on lack of knowledge. The man does not believe the word because he don't know nothing about it. So he does not believe in the Father's revelation to him. A great number of unbelievers are ignorant of the things to believe. They don't know, so they can't believe. And the second type of unbelief is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. It is unpersuadableness. It says, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. And that Greek word there is translated into unbelief. And this means that the man is unwilling to allow the word to govern him. It is a refusal to act on knowledge. He knows what the word teaches, but he refuses to act on it. And believing is an act of the will. He can act on the word if he will. Believing is willing to do his will. And disobedience is an unpersuadable attitude toward the word. Then unbelief is either ignorance of the word or not persuaded to act upon it because of their belief system. Faith in your word, faith in your own faith, is the law of success in the realm of the spirit. You live in the word and the word lives in you. The word is a living thing. And when you let it loose in you, it's letting God loose in you. And when you dare to act the word, speak the word, God will be in the words that you speak, glory to God. And as the word gains dominion in you, there will be an unconscious faith in your own ability to trust him. And you'll trust him completely. You will go the limit of his word. And it's a beautiful thing when a man abandons himself to the word, swings utterly free, and lets God loose in him until greater is he that is in you that is in the world. That becomes a thrilling reality when you do that. And the word tells us that when we have received the Spirit, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 said, "But we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things which were freely given to us of God." So get to know your place, your rights, your privileges, and your authority in God. And there ain't going to be no problems about faith then. Faith is a problem only when we don't know the Lord and we don't know the Word. Give place to the God inside of you. Reckon on the God inside of you. And in the morning before you arrive, say, "I can do that because he is inside of me. He will enable me to meet these people. He will enable me to speak the word. He will enable me to walk in love because greater is love within me than jealousy and hatred around me." So just reckon on the God inside of you. Plan your work with the consciousness of his ability in you to put it over. He has become a living reality. He's in there right now. He awaits your demands upon him. He unveils himself as your need demands it. And you're expecting him to guide you into all truth and reality. And whenever you take up the word for a few minutes, you know that that light inside of you will open the word and make it a living thing. And you know John 16 to 13 is absolutely true. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. And he'll take the Father's things and unveil them to you at every sitting." You have unconscious confidence in the name when spoken through your lips. And you know that if you say, "In the name of Jesus, demon, come out of that man or woman," then that demon's coming out. And you know when you command that disease to stop being, that it's going to stop being. And you know when you take the name of Jesus Christ for finances to meet an obligation that assures the Father sits on his throne, that money's coming. And you know his word in your lips will save the lost, heal the sick, give courage and strength to the weak, and victory to the defeated, glory to God. Well, once it was God's word in Jesus' lips. Now, it's God's word in your lips. Just believe in God's word in his lips. And your confidence in that word makes it a living thing in your lips. And how rich and how beautiful life becomes when the word gains the authority and dominion in our hearts. It'll be a great day to you when you know that your faith does things, when you believe in your own ability to reach God's ear of love. And when you know that your prayers are answered, that God hears you, you're no longer dependent on another's faith. You got your own. And I want you to say it over and over again. At last I have faith in my own faith. I can reach God as well as anyone else. And if a loved one is stricken, you fearlessly take your rights and deliver them from the enemy. Because your prayer prevails and your faith wins. You can use the name of Jesus as well as anybody. And that name is yours at last. With all its authority, and you dare to use it as your own. He gave you the right to use it, and you're doing it. Knowledge is of no value unless you know how to use it. And you know your standing with the Father and you know your privileges. Now act your part. Now let's talk about faith in others' faith. The largest percentage of those who are healed in mass meetings where they have mass faith seldom ever maintain their healing. Now the reason is obvious. They have no personal faith. And it's just faith in other people's faith. A Christian can't understand why his prayers for some of his old friends are not heard. They used to be healed every time he prayed for them. But the problem lies in the fact that when by reason of time those sick people ought to be praying for the sick themselves, they need somebody else to pray for them. And just as the Spirit says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, for when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Everyone that partakes of milk, that is, lives in the realm of the senses, and is dependent upon sense evidence instead of the word, and has had no experience in the word of righteousness, he's still a babe. But what does that mean? Those people who have been healed by someone else's faith for years have reached a place where God demands that they have faith for themselves. And if they're unwilling to study the word of God and unwilling to develop their faith life, they'll turn to the arm of the flesh and suffer the penalty that naturally follows. God expects every one of us to have experience in the word of righteousness. In other words, that we have experience of our own in praying for sick folks, in proclaiming the word and leading men to Christ, and unveiling the word of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us out of the authority of darkness. He has recreated your spirit. Now he's ready to renew your mind so that you may understand your privileges and your rights in Christ, because it belongs to you. You have a right to it, and you should enjoy it instead of being dependent upon someone else's faith. You've got a faith of your own now. And what an hour it would be if you should declare, by the grace of God, I will have my own faith. You've got a right to it. It belongs to you. You have the same Holy Spirit that I have, the Holy Spirit that Jesus had, the Holy Spirit that the apostles had. And you have the same eternal life, the same righteousness, the same ability, because the Father God has no favorites. And all these things belong to every one of us, so we need not be barren or unfruitful, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8-10. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye having always all sufficiency in everything may abound unto every good work. And then over in the 10th verse, he says, and he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You have the righteousness that is imparted to you in the nature of the Father at the new birth. And that righteousness should be bearing fruit in your daily life now. And you ought to take advantage of the fact of your legal standing before the throne of God, of your rights in Christ, and begin to pray for the sick and the needy. You have the same legal standing before God that Paul had, and you have the same righteousness that he had. And there ain't no excuse to hide your light beneath a bushel. Begin to witness of what you are in Christ and who you are in Christ. James chapter 2, verses 14 and 18 says this, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but have not works? Can that faith save him? Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works. and by my works shall show thee my faith. In the 18th verse, it says, you notice that his faith was cooperating with his actions, and that by his actions was his faith made perfect. It was perfected. One of the gravest mistakes that a lot of believers make is to confess their faith in the Word and at the same time contradict their confession by wrong actions. If you say you're healed by the Word and your actions don't correspond with your confession, then your trust was in man and not in his Word. We say we trust the Father for our finances, and at the same time we're worrying and fretting about how we're going to pay our bills. One minute we confess that no word from God can ever be forfeited, that he must keep his word with us, and that we know that he will, and the next moment we are repudiating all that we have confessed. James tells us there must be corresponding action in chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. Now the actions of a doer of the word coincide with his confession. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-27, everyone therefore that hears these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that hears these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. And so many who profess Christ and who declare they believe the word from Genesis to Revelation, and they say it with a great deal of unction, are not doers of the word. They're talkers about the word. They have mentally assented to the fact that the word is true, and it doesn't do them a bit of good. They're not making it their own. When I trust in the word with all my heart and stop leaning upon sense reason, stop looking to people for deliverance, then there are corresponding actions. My actions are in perfect fellowship with my confession. Now, it's taken some of us a long time to have corresponding action with our confession. Until there is corresponding action, there will be continual failing. And I might confess as loudly as I please that God is the strength of my life, and at the same time tell about my weaknesses, my inability, and my lack of faith. There's no corresponding action there. I am resorting to human means rather than trusting in the Lord completely. And that's bound to bring confusion in my spirit and weakness and failure in my life. Now let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of influences about us, let's turn every problem into his care. Your worst enemy is yourself, and it's come through sense knowledge that would limit you to your own ability. The language of the senses is I can't. I have the ability, I just don't have the strength. I don't have the opportunity, and I have no education, and I have been limited. But the language of faith says, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Who is it that strengthens me? It's my Father God. I can do all things through him. I can't be conquered. I cannot be defeated. There isn't force enough in all the world to conquer him who dwells in me, glory to God. Not only am I born of God, a partaker of God's nature and life, but I have God dwelling in me, and I have the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in me. I have God's wisdom, I have God's strength, and I have God's ability. And I am learning how to let him govern my intellect, letting him think through me, use my vocal faculties. And I am daring to think his thoughts after him. I am daring to believe that it's God who is at work within me, and that he will work his own good pleasure. And I am boldly saying in the presence of my old enemies of failure, weakness, want, lack of opportunity, lack of knowledge, lack of strong friends, and a thousand others, that God is my ability. God has made me greater than my enemies. God has made me put my heel on the neck of weakness, of fear, of inability, and I stand and declare that whosoever believeth in him shall not be put to shame. I can't be put to shame. My weaknesses are routed. The strength of God is mine. The ability of God has taken me captive, and I glory in this captivity. Folks, that is faith speaking, and that's real corresponding action behind it. And we praise you, Father, for giving us all this great, bold, and mighty faith that you have told us about in your word that we have access to. All we have to do is reach out and grab it. Confess it as yours, folks. I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.